All right, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 6. It's on page 893 if you have one of the Bibles from the welcome table. If you're new with us this morning, we use the Christian Standard Bible, so maybe as I was reading Psalm 23, it sounded maybe new to you and maybe not one of the versions that you know it in, but we believe that God's Word is accessible to all and is able to be understood by all, but I think sometimes our translations that we use can be helpful in helping us understand things a little bit more. And so I'm not here to advertise for the CSB, but that's what we use. And it's something I think is very accessible to us and very accurate in keeping with the original language. And so that's what we're using. Last week, we were in the beginning of Mark chapter 6. And we saw this turning point in Jesus' ministry and in his relationship with the 12 disciples. He up to this point, he spent a lot of time with them, preparing them for the work of the ministry that he's going to send them out to do, right? And we've been given all throughout the first six chapters of Mark, we've been given this overwhelming evidence of Jesus Christ's identity as the Son of God. And so we've seen him along the way as he does miracles, as he heals the sick, and as he casts out demons, and he's recruiting people and bringing them close and teaching and training them and showing them who he is and what the kingdom of God is all about and preparing them to carry out the work for the ministry. And so last week he gave them this authority, and he finally sends out the 12 disciples. So they go out on their first short-term missions trip, and they go out and they preach repentance, and they heal the sick, and they cast out demons. And we're told that they're very successful in this endeavor, in all three of those tasks. And so, but we're also confronted in the middle of that, we were confronted with the death of John the Baptist, and we talked about the cost of discipleship, what it actually means to follow Jesus, and what it actually costs us to do that. Or could cost us to do that, up to our very own lives. And so we might consider death as a worthy price to pay when we think about what the disciples were doing, right? They were going out and they were acting in power, and they were casting out demons, and they were healing the sick, and they were proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling people to repent in all authority. This is powerful ministry that they're doing, right? And so we might consider death a worthy price to pay for that, if we're advancing the kingdom of God in this powerful way. But today we're going to see that the kingdom's advancement isn't always as glamorous as casting out demons and healing the sick. And in fact, just like the parable in chapter 4 of the growing seed showed us, we're going to see today that God's kingdom grows in ordinary ways, but through an extraordinary God, right? And so today we're going to see the unglamorous side of discipleship and learn a very important lesson on what it means to truly serve others. And because I really just want to make sure that we are hearing from the Lord and not from me up here, I want to pray again and ask God to help my own words in this. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that is faithful and true. We thank you for the unchanging nature of it, and yet you use it to change us. And so we pray that that would be the effect that it has on us today as we read it and see you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. What's mine is yours. I mean, I ruined it already. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. Right? That's how the saying goes. Not what's mine is yours. And what's yours is mine. This is what we like to think, right? We tend to see our stuff as our stuff, and at the same time we gladly welcome other people's things in our lives, right? Today I think what we're going to see and what we need to understand is that in the transferring of things, and in the giving away of things, sometimes we fail to see the significance, the spiritual significance of meeting each other's physical needs, right? But if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we've been all throughout Mark, we've been seeing this, who is Jesus, what does the kingdom of God look like, and now we're starting to see what does it mean to follow him. And today we're going to see that if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then we must see others with his compassion, and we must serve others with his provision for the sake of the gospel. There's both a speaking and a doing of the gospel that we need to understand, and that's what we're going to get at today. But in order to do that, we need to first see the needs that other people have. We need to be aware of those things, right? And we need to see the resources that we've been given to meet those needs. And then we need to see our limitations and Christ's ability to carry those things out. So first thing we need to do is we need to see the needs that others have and recognize that they're both physical and spiritual. So we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 6, right after the disciples come back from their trip and debrief with Jesus on all the things that they said and did. And so we'll get in here to verse 31 of Mark chapter 6. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things." So the disciples have just returned from this intense time of ministry. They're excited about it. They still have some adrenaline as they're sharing these stories and reliving them with Jesus. But Jesus knows the physical and the spiritual toll that this kind of ministry can take on people, right? And so he says to the disciples, let's get away from here. We need to back off, and we need to get away, and we need to recharge. We need to rest and recoup for a while. One of the most important needs that we need to understand as followers of Christ is our own need for regular physical and spiritual rest. And I'm telling you this even as I need it myself, right? And so because ministry to others is taxing, let alone just life itself, right? And so it's taxing physically and spiritually. And so Jesus invites us to come away with him daily through meditating on and reading his word and through responding to him in prayer. He invites us to come away with him together in fellowship with one another weekly as we gather together around his word and around prayer. And so these daily and weekly rhythms, they're necessary in our lives. These are the ways that Jesus has given us to come away, to rest, to get away from the craziness of life and rest. Are these rhythms in your life evident? Are they priorities to you? Do you see them as necessities in your life as a follower of Christ? Every other application that we pull from today's passage hinges on this one. You simply cannot minister to others well if you're not being first ministered to regularly by Christ himself. You cannot tend to the needs of others if you don't first understand your daily need to be with Jesus. Remember that Jesus' call to the disciples is first so that they would be with him, and then that he would send them out. And guess what? When he sends us out, we read this in the Great Commission last week. Behold, I am with you. We never do anything without Jesus as followers of Christ. And that's vital for us to remember. If someone were to ask you how you've been with Christ this week, how have you been with Christ this past week? What would you tell them? Would your primary response be time in his word, in prayer with him, communing with him, gathering together with fellow believers, encouraging one another in the Lord? Do you need to get away and rest in him? And so while the 12 are trying to debrief with Jesus from the trip, so many people are coming and going, Mark says, that Jesus and the disciples don't even have time to eat. Now, we understand by now Jesus' popularity, and it stretches far and wide. People come from everywhere around the Sea of Galilee to meet this guy. And so it's becoming more and more difficult for him to be alone with the 12 so they can rest and he can continue to train them. He sent them out on one mission trip, but he's going to ultimately send them out for good on a massive, massive journey and mission to go spread the news of the gospel when he's gone, right? And so they still need preparation for this. They still need some time away, but they can't get it. They can't get away from the crowd. In chapter 3, we're actually told, if you remember, Jesus went into a house and it said there was a crowd there that gathered there so that they weren't even able to eat. This isn't the first time that the disciples have gone hungry when they were with Jesus because of other people. And so here they hop in a boat, they head to a remote place to get alone, and before they even get there, they can't shake this crowd because the crowd sees them leave, and they run to this place where they see the boat landing, and before they even get to the shore, the crowd is there again. It's a remote place, but it's filled with people now. They can't get away from the crowd, and you know this from Mark, that when he talks about the crowd, it's most often as an obstacle to the ministry of Jesus. Now, I would be frustrated at this point if I was Jesus, right? I mean, you know this. You try to get alone, you try to, like, but your phone rings or people knock on the door or do whatever. Like, there's just, you feel like no matter where you go, you can't get away. And you ever been to the store and you walk down an aisle and you see somebody that you know and you're like, I don't want to talk to this person. I just want to get my stuff and I want to go home. And so you pretend like you don't see them, and then you go down a couple rows, and you circle back and make sure that they're out of there before you go get the thing you need, right? You're smiling and laughing. If you've ever done that to me, imagine if every aisle was full of people you knew. This is what's happening here. You cannot get away. You cannot get away. Even if you wanted to. Now, if I were Jesus, knowing the power that I had, I'd get out of that boat and I'd call down the thunder on these people, right? I'd be like parting them like the sea. I'd be like, this is our spot. We're gonna claim this. We're gonna do this. But luckily, I'm not Jesus. Praise God. Because his response is way better than mine. Verse 34 says that he saw the crowd and what? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now this isn't just an act of pity toward the crowd. Yes, it is love toward them, but this is an indictment against the leaders of Israel. And the imagery goes back to the Old Testament. The leaders of Israel were supposed to be these shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be these people who led the nation and gave them protection and guidance and led them in obedience to the Lord, but they neglected those responsibilities. And as a result, the nation of Israel wandered from God and they were scattered and captured and scattered throughout all the nations around them. You should take some time this week when you get away to be with the Lord and read Ezekiel chapter 34. It's God's full indictment against these shepherds, or so-called shepherds of Israel. And it's not a pretty picture. Next week, we're going to hear Jesus rebuke some of the religious leaders of Israel in this day for leading the people astray according to their own traditions instead of laying aside his word and picking up their own traditions. And so in compassion toward these wandering sheep, what does Jesus do? What does it say? It says that he teaches them many things. He instructs them in God's ways and in God's word. He's doing what the shepherds of Israel should have done but didn't. He sees their spiritual need and he feeds them spiritually, but they're about to have a physical need as well. Look at verse 35. Excuse me. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." When you teach people many things, it takes many minutes, right? Jesus has taught them all kinds of things that they need to know that they hadn't known before and has been meeting and feeding them spiritually. And this has taken quite some time. And so now it's getting late in the evening. The disciples still haven't eaten yet. And now neither has anyone else in the crowd. And so the disciples, they're probably a little hangry at this point, right? And the crowd is probably starting to feel the tummy rumbles. And the disciples are aware of this. And they think, man, we're in a bad mood. And we don't want them to be in a bad mood like we're in a bad mood. So what do? They go and they tell Jesus. They're giving Jesus a command here. Hey, send them away. Let them go buy food for themselves. Now, we could give them the benefit of the doubt here. We could say they're having compassion on the crowd too. They can relate to their hunger pangs, right? They don't want all these people to go hungry, and so they remind Jesus, hey, you know, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. There's no marketplace here. And so, you know, you might want to just send them away. And let's just wrap it up for the night. Let them go so they can get some food. I don't think that's the tone. I think the track record of the disciples tells us otherwise. But no matter what tone you read into that, Jesus' response is the same, right? Mark 6:37. You give them something to eat, he responded. And they said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Jesus' solution to the problem is much different than the disciples. They say, let the people go and feed themselves. That's a reasonable option, right? He says, you feed them. Now, they clearly think that their option is more feasible. And in their minds, if they try to carry out what Jesus just told them, they're gonna have to go and find 8 months' worth of daily wages to feed all these people. Daily paychecks, 8 months' worth to get this kind of food for these people. And they would still need to go and buy it because there's no market nearby. And then they'd have to bring it back and still feed everybody. This is kind of a ridiculous proposition, Jesus, right? They're very aware of what they lack. But Jesus wants them to see what they already have. And so this brings us then to the next point. We need to see the resources that we have been given. And we see that they have always, what we have is always enough for Jesus to use. Look at verse 38. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. When Jesus sent the 12 out on this short-term mission trip, he told them not to take anything, do you remember? But to live off of whatever was provided for you through the hospitality of others. Trust me to provide for you through other people. Now he's flipping the table, and he's giving them an opportunity to be hospitable to other people while at the same time trusting God to provide. And so what do they have to work with? They have 5 loaves of bread, and they have 2 small fish. Now, the loaves are not what you're picturing in your head right now, okay? The loaves that they had are more like rolls or buns. So let's take even what we thought we had, and let's shrink it down and have this picture. We have like a half a bag of hamburger buns here, okay? And 2 small fish. Now, that's barely enough for one person, let alone 5,000 men. And so if I'm the disciples here, if I'm in their sandals, so to speak, I'm thinking, okay, well, there's no way we can feed all these people with this, but there's 12 of us, and then Jesus makes 13, and that's a little bit more reasonable. We maybe may be able to stretch this to feed us. We still haven't eaten yet, for crying out loud, right? There's no Snickers bars around. And so I still want to send the people away. I still want to send them away, and I want this food for myself. I'm thinking this food is for me and not for the crowd. Several years ago, my wife Bree and I went to a conference together, and on our way back, or actually during one of the breaks in the conference, I was just walking through, and somebody tapped me on the back, and long story short, I ended up winning $50. It was like the greatest moment of my life. I've never won anything like that before, and so I immediately started thinking about all the different ways that I could spend this $50. And so on the airport, or in the airport on the way home, we were on the tram between terminals, and we saw this young woman who was quietly crying, and she was standing next to her baby in a stroller, and she didn't look like she should have been there because she barely had any luggage, and basically just whatever was there, that was it. And so Bree went over to her and she asked her, you know, seems like there's something wrong. Can I talk with you? And she found out that this woman was fleeing from her abusive husband who had made threats on her life and her baby's life. And she left so quickly that she didn't have time to grab really anything. So what they had there was, what we saw was what they had. And so in that moment, Bree was praying with her, and I'm standing a few feet away, and I'm sitting there and just, you know, praying, Lord, would you just provide for this woman and meet her need? And immediately the $50 came to mind. And immediately I argued with God as to why that was mine and not hers. Right? It's amazing how many excuses we can come up with in a split second about something we want to hold on to. And so I'm glad it was only a few seconds, and I'm thankful for the kindness of God and the conviction of the Spirit to help me see that God had planned that long before I even knew about it. And so, without doubt, I walked up to this woman and I said, this is yours. This is for you. This is, God gave me this to give it to you. I'm convinced of that. Now, it took me a minute to get there, but that's what it was. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. What do you have? Go and see. How often do we say we don't have enough when in reality we just don't want to share what we have? Sometimes we have just enough, but we hesitate to use that to meet someone else's need because it means that we risk putting ourselves in need. Wouldn't it do us good to just take an inventory of the things that we own and ask how God might want us to use those things to provide for and bless others? Do you have anything in your life that you consider off limits to God? What if you flipped that and you took an inventory of all the ways that God has provided for you over the years through the generosity of others? Would that change the way you view the things that you have? Now, listen, I want to be very clear here. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm talking about a biblical understanding of ownership. To see that all we have been given by a God who loves us and who loves the people around us. And to see that we can use those things. We might not have to use everything, but to be open to use anything for the advancement of his kingdom and the furthering of the gospel. So that what we use to help others helps them see Jesus. Ministering to the physical needs of others often opens the door for ministering to the spiritual needs. Identifying the spiritual needs of others should also drive us in compassion to meet the physical needs. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. James 2:15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. James and John both tell us that the gospel needs to be more than just theoretical in our lives. It has to be practical, right? We have to give people both the words of the gospel and the actions of the gospel. If we leave out the actions, then the words become empty and worthless and unloving toward other peoples. If we leave out the words, then we have social justice, but we don't have justification before God. You have to have both. As followers of Christ, true compassion toward others will compel us to meet both physical and spiritual needs. It will compel us and cause us to open both our mouths and our hands and give freely. Now, we need to be clear here that Jesus is the one who is providing, right? He's the one who's meeting the need with the loaves and the fishes, yet he chooses to meet that need through the disciples. Jesus is the source of the provision, but the disciples are the means by which Jesus enacts that provision and gives that to the other people. In verse 41, Jesus took the loaves and the two fish. He blessed them. He broke them. Sound familiar? He gave thanks. He's going to do that again in the upper room. And I love what Mark says here. He says, Jesus kept giving them to the disciples. Five buns, Jesus kept giving them to the disciples. Two fish, Jesus kept giving them to the disciples. The supply never ran out. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Mark says, everyone ate and was satisfied. 5,000 men had their fill and were satisfied from five rolls and a couple of fish. And you factor in the women and the children that were there with them. This is closer to 15,000 to 20,000 people. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. I think this is my favorite detail. Because you know what that shows us? One for each disciple who hasn't had time to eat yet. And now has more than enough food for many, many meals. Jesus always provides what is needed. Always. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't want to see it. But he's always the provider. And that leads us to this final point. We need to see our limitations in Christ's ability. Look at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were completely astounded, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Now, it's already late. The disciples have finally eaten, but they still need rest. And so why does Jesus make them then get into this boat and row across the lake? Because more than they need physical sleep, they need a spiritual awakening. They missed the point of something. And he's about to show them again because he's gracious and loving and patient. And so he sends them off and he dismisses the crowd and then he goes up to a mountain to pray. And we know this by now reading Mark's gospel. Whenever Jesus goes up to a mountain, something significant's about to happen, right? This is a cue for us to pay attention here. So he prays well into the night. It's dark outside. The disciples, they've been rowing for several hours. They're somewhere out 3 or 4 miles probably out into the Sea of Galilee, out in the middle of the water, struggling to make headway against the storm. Sounds similar to the end of chapter 4, right? Only Jesus isn't in the boat with them here. He's up on the mountain, and they're not sinking, although they are being battered and punished by the wind and the waves. Now, think about this for a second. Jesus, Mark says, can see them from the mountain to the place where they're at on the sea in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. He can see them. That thought right there alone ought to tell us something about who Jesus is. That thought right there alone ought to trigger our senses that something supernatural is going on here. But then Jesus does something that leaves no doubt. He walks out to them on the water. Not in it, not above it, on it. On the water. There's no other way possible to interpret what Mark is saying here in the Greek. Literally, it means on top of the water. This is mind-blowing. We've heard this story before. I still can't even fully grasp the magnitude of that. So now it's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., well into the night, it says. It's the fourth watch. And Mark says that Jesus wanted to pass by the disciples. Now, this is a helpful detail because it alludes to Jesus' motive for coming out to them. And it doesn't mean exactly what we might think it means, like, oh, so he's just going to walk right on by and let them keep struggling, right? We have to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. In Exodus 33, God passed by Moses on the mountain with all his goodness and glory. In 1 Kings 19, God passed by Elijah on the same mountain, revealing his glory to Elijah through a soft whisper. Jesus isn't, he's not going to go around these guys. He's not intending to sneak past. That's not what this means. What it means is that he intends to show them his glory, the glory of the one and only true God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. But the disciples have a lousy track record so far of being able to see these just glaringly obvious epiphanies of Jesus' deity. And so when they see him, they think he's a ghost, and they're terrified. But because he has compassion on them too, thank the Lord, he's quickly to identify himself. He says, hey, hold on. Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, the Greek phrase that Mark uses in explaining this literally means, I am, I am. If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. When you go to Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked God, what is your name? Who do I tell them? God says this exact phrase, I am who I am. When Jesus calmed the storm in chapter 4, the disciples asked, who is this? Right? Even the wind and waves obey him. Here's their answer. It's God. He's God in all of his fullness. He gets into the boat with them. And again, the wind ceases. And instead of finally understanding, what is it Mark says? He says they're completely astounded. English translation there should be completely, 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 utterly astounded. They're dumbfounded. They can't wrap their minds around what's going on. And in verse 52, Mark says they don't get it here because what? They didn't get it with the loaves. He's tying these two things together. They're limited in their understanding of who Jesus truly is. They don't see that this is God himself. Their hearts are hardened like the Pharisees and the scribes. But we need to understand the difference here, okay? The scribes and the Pharisees' hearts are hardened because they're opposed to Jesus. The disciples' hearts are hardened right here because they don't understand. And yet, why are they out in the boat? Because he told them to. They're obeying him, even though they don't fully understand all that he is and all that he's about. They still obey what he tells them to do, and their limitations don't hinder his ability to then expand God's kingdom through them, sometimes in spite of them, even as he reveals it more clearly to them in the midst of that. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. Nobody in here can claim perfect faith. We never will be able to on this side of heaven. In fact, when we get face to face with Jesus, we won't even need faith. We'll have sight. This is comforting, isn't it? These disciples, these are the ones that Jesus chose for himself to expand his kingdom after he's gone, and he gives them his spirit to do that because he knows they can't do it on their own. And they don't even know yet what he's about to do, what he's really come to do. We get to that in chapter 8. And we start to see Jesus revealing the fullness of his ministry to the disciples. And even then, they have qualms about it. We have the full counsel of God through his word. We have the inspired word of God here to reveal to us completely who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And we still struggle with the same thing, right? And yet Christ, because of his compassion for us, is patient and continues to reveal himself to us more and more as he calls us to greater and greater obedience through his word. And as we do that in faith, the point of the loaves was to show that the disciples that Christ is God and could provide sufficiently for their needs as they trusted him and obeyed him. His ability to provide for others goes far above and beyond anything that we can imagine. And we see that magnitude of his ability once again in these last few verses. Look at 53. When they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. Now, verse 54 seems kind of a little bit like a slap in the face to the disciples here, doesn't it? Jesus is standing right there with him, telling them who he is, and they don't get it. They think he's a ghost. They're freaking out. And then what does Mark say in verse 54? They get to the shore, and people immediately recognize him, right? Now, granted, now it's daylight. There's no storm, and Jesus is getting out of the boat onto the land. He's not walking on top of the water. There's a little... The disciples, I think, have a handicap here, if you compare the two. And yet, the people immediately recognize him, it says. They've heard about him enough. But even they are limited in their understanding of him here, too. Why are they there? Not because they think he's the savior of the world, but because they know he's healed people. They know that he can heal people. They flock to him because they had physical needs that they knew that he could meet. Clearly, they've heard about the woman that we read about a couple weeks ago who touched the end of Jesus' robe and was healed of her bleeding. And now they want to come and they beg him that they can touch it too. Everywhere Jesus went, he kept healing people and meeting the needs of others. And his ability to do so was without limit. Even though these people only came for healing, they believed that he could heal. Even though the disciples wanted the kingdom, and they didn't fully understand what that looked like, they believed Jesus was the one that could show them. This is encouraging to us as Christ followers. As we stumble through what it means to follow Jesus, we can still trust that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Even if we don't fully understand that what that is at times, we can trust that he'll show us and he'll guide us and help us do that. Does Jesus neglect the physical needs because the people don't understand their spiritual need? No. Does he neglect the spiritual need because the disciples don't understand the significance of meeting the physical need? No. In his compassion for others, he provides what they need when they need it. Because he knows what they need and when they need it. For our prayer time this morning, I read Psalm 23. Our passage today, it's a practical application of that psalm. Listen to these. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Mark 6, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. Psalm 23, he lets me lie down in green pastures. Mark 6, then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass in a deserted place, by the way. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. Mark 6, everyone ate and was satisfied. Psalm 23, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Mark 6, immediately he spoke with them and said, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Psalm 23, he leads me beside quiet waters. Mark 6, then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Psalm 23, he renews my life. Mark 6, and everyone who touched the end of his robe was healed. Jesus is the Lord who is the shepherd. In Psalm 23, Jesus is the Lord who is the shepherd in Mark 6. He's the good shepherd who sacrificed his own life to meet our greatest need, which was to be reconciled with God. Christ came and he lived this physical life of perfect obedience to the Heavenly Father. And then he died a physical death to pay our punishment for the sins against and rebellion against God. This death that we deserved, and then he rose physically from the grave 3 days later so that anyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him can be made alive spiritually and then live forever physically with Christ for all eternity. Do you have this hope this morning? This is why we gather. This is what we proclaim week in and week out. This is why we need to get together and do this. This is why we need to come away with Jesus daily and weekly, and be reminded of the all-sufficient Savior that we have in Christ. If you don't have this hope, today is the day. Today is the day for you to see that your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And today is the day to see that God has sufficiently provided for that need in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that that need will ever be met for you and for me, through the life and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So have your fill of him this morning. Feast on the Savior and be satisfied. Believe this good news. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus and trust him today. Because we have this hope as followers of Christ, we can freely obey God's command to serve others. Because we have this hope as followers of Christ, we must obey God's command to serve others. If we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then we must see others with his compassion, and we must serve others with his provision for the sake of the gospel. And we do that by understanding his compassion and his provision for us. We don't do it to earn what we've already been given. We can't. Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. He is our good shepherd and great provider. He is God himself, who has given himself and every spiritual blessing along with him to us. So let's keep our eyes open and let's see the needs around us, both physical and spiritual. Let's take an inventory. Let's see what we've already been given and use everything as a means to further God's kingdom through the words and the actions of the gospel. And let's be aware of our limitations and not let those things keep us back, but behold Christ's ability to satisfy every need, including our own, and let's cling to him in total dependence as we obey his call to go and make more disciples for his name's sake. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can come in here week in and week out and be reminded of the sufficiency of Christ. Father, would you help us understand what we've been given? Would you help us to know you better through your word, by the power of your Spirit, in fellowship with one another, as we go out together in the mission of advancing God's kingdom, not in our power, but in the authority of Christ and Christ alone, whether that's in the magnificent or the mundane, you provide. So help us to serve freely, knowing that we have everything we need in Christ. In his name we pray, amen.